Well, this has been the Easter weekend, and on Good Friday, of course, we considered the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. All that he achieved there on that cross of Calvary, that awesome event. And then this morning, as is traditional, on the morning of Easter Sunday, we remembered his resurrection. We remembered how he triumphantly came up from that grave, how God of heaven showed his power, authenticated his Son, and gave him that great victory, which gives us all encouragement to believe in him, and to believe that just as he was raised from the dead and given a victory over death, so shall we be. But I thought it would be appropriate this evening to take the story on a little further and ask the question, what would happen next? Well, we can see quite clearly in the pages of the scripture what the next important event was. The Lord spoke for some time with his disciples and had fellowship with him. But then he went up into heaven. And we read, of course, the commentary on that ascension, as we call it, that the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ went up from this earth, ended his earthly ministry, went to be back in heaven, in his home, the right hand of God, sitting down there and glorifying, being glorified. We understand that he went back up to heaven that one day he might return. And in the first chapter of Acts, we are told that this same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. This is the second coming. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ died. Yes, he rose from the dead. Yes, he ascended up into heaven. And one day, he will come back. Perhaps one day soon, the Lord will come. But he won't come as he came the first time. Humble. Born into a poor family. Born into a stable. Born not into a royal court, but into a poverty-stricken family of an insignificant branch of a defeated nation. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back in glory. And it's very important that we should consider these things. It's crucially important that we should be aware every day of our lives that the Saviour will return. The disciples asked this question, when will this happen? When will the end of the world come? Now, I have to be careful here, because what we have in the scripture, in this chapter and in many others, is a wonderful prophecy about the things that will happen at the end of the world. And the wonderful thing about prophecies is that when they have already been fulfilled, you can read them and see how accurate they are. But there are many prophecies in the scripture about the end times which have not yet been fulfilled. And so, it's as though we behold only vaguely some things. We cannot be absolutely certain about exactly what will happen. And in fact, there are many good and fine Christian believers who will have differing views on exactly what the end time events will be. Whether the Lord will come and immediately take everyone to heaven or to hell and judge them on that day, or whether there will be some sort of earthly kingdom before the final judgment day, a millennial period. Well, I'm not here to speak about controversies this evening, because there are many things in these passages which are very clear and plain, and we can do well to consider those rather than being sidetracked into controversies. But let's consider these things carefully. Let's ask ourselves this question. When will the Lord Jesus Christ come again? When will the world come to an end? How will we know when this current age which we are in will be about to change for something different, something magnificent? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us repeatedly and very clearly and firmly to be ready. To be ready for that day, which will come upon us as a thief in the night. He says very clearly that we will. He at that time had hidden from his own mind the time that the angels in heaven were not aware of when that date would be. But he does give us many clues. He gives us many signs to look at. And in Matthew chapter 24 and in Mark chapter 13, many of these signs are outlined. It's fascinating to read We can look into these things and we can inquire with our own minds. We can, if you like, tick off and we can say, well, if the Lord says these things must happen before he comes again, if we're sure that any of them haven't happened, maybe we might think the time is not yet to come. But in Matthew chapter 24, the first sign that the Lord gives is that many will come in his name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. He says there'll be many false Christs, many false prophets, many religious leaders who claim to be from God but are not. Well, we don't need to be very observant to realize that in this world that we live in, there are certainly many, many false prophets, false preachers, those who have drawn crowds to themselves, those who have built new religions, new sects around themselves, and have claimed to be someone, and have deceived many. Verse 6 of Matthew chapter 24, the Lord tells his disciples that we will hear of wars and rumours of wars. These things must have come to pass before the end shall come. Well, I don't know about you, but you only have to turn your television screen on to watch the news for 5 minutes to hear of wars and rumours of wars. We know that the whole globe is covered by wars. We know that the 20th century was the most bloody and destructive in the whole of human history, that over 100 million people, well over 100 million people, lost their lives in wars. And there are, by some accounts, over 100 conflicts around the globe at the moment. Many of them completely unreported, because we here in the West are bored and tired of hearing of wars that don't affect us. Surely there are many wars and rumours of wars. The Lord says, before the end shall come, nation shall rise against nation. Well, we've surely seen that. Kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences, diseases, earthquakes in various places. Well, of course, we've seen all of these things. It says, before the end shall come, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Well, of course, we're all very familiar as well, far too familiar, unfortunately, with Christians being persecuted. Not so much in this country, in this day and age, but certainly in other places, there are many losing their lives, even this month, for the sake of the Lord. Many who've been delivered up to judges and magistrates, to police officers, to be condemned for the sake of Christ. He says, the Lord, many shall be offended, shall betray one another. He talks of fathers offering up their sons and children offering up their parents. Well, we heard only very recently, didn't we, of a daughter of a Muslim man who had been shot dead because she converted to Christianity. And that Muslim man couldn't bear the idea of his daughter bringing shame on him as he saw it by becoming a Christian and leaving behind the Islamic religion. And so he shot her dead. Well, these things are almost commonplace. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. How many follow after the prophet Muhammad? He is a false prophet. He is not real. He has led millions, hundreds of millions astray. The Lord says that iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold. And he says in verse 14 that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Do you know of any nations where the gospel has never been heard? Do you know of any nations who cannot access the internet? Do you know of any land which is so closed that nobody there believes in the gospel? I don't think there are any such nations by the way that we judge nations. There are perhaps some tribes still to be unreached, maybe more than we would care to mention. But certainly every country on this globe has heard the gospel. Even the most closed societies like North Korea, there are 60,000 Christians in prison camps in that land because they believe in the Lord God. And so when we read this verse, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Maybe that suggests that the end isn't very far away. But in the very next verse, the Lord speaks of this person, perhaps, or this entity, the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, When ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then should those who dwell in Judea flee. This is difficult. We cannot see too clearly what this means. There were those who felt that there was one type of Antichrist between the Testaments. There was one evil man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, and he sacrificed pigs in the temple, and that was an abomination. Others, perhaps, say that this was fulfilled in AD 70, when Titus of Vespasian sacked Jerusalem, and hideous things took place, and terrible things even specifically in the temple. And others say that this is a prophecy yet to take place, yet to be fulfilled. Well, I am not qualified to judge, but we see very clearly that the Lord is giving us clues. He is helping us to understand that certain things must take place, that history is planned out by God, that God knows what will happen. And as we understand that, then we can go on to see that the Lord's advice to us is very clear and very important for us to take. We must understand the teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us here, because he is not just saying, well, here are some interesting things. Let me tell you, give you a few verses of scripture which will keep people endlessly debating about their meaning from here until kingdom come, literally. No, he is teaching us important things. And here we have, in Mark chapter 13, in verse 32 and 33, some very solid things. Things which don't need any interpretation. Things which are as clear and as plain as day to them. And these are the verses that I really want to speak on. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. But of that day and that hour, when the Lord will come again, no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Nobody knows apart from God the Father. And there in verse 33, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Makes us remember those words where the Lord tells us that he will come again as a thief in the night. His second coming will be like lightning that flashes across the heaven, shocking and unexpected. His second coming is something we need to watch out for, to take heed, to watch and pray, because we do not know when the time is. I suppose you could think about this as almost like a deadline. Deadlines can be very helpful to us. They focus the mind, don't they? If you're at school or college and you have a deadline to hand a report in, then you work towards that deadline. You know that you haven't got years to get it finished. You can't go and put it on your shelf and not think about it for 3 months. You have a specific time when it needs to be ready. If you're in the world of work and your boss has asked you to do something and given you a time when it needs to be ready, it focuses you. It helps you to make sure that that thing doesn't get left by the wayside, but no, instead, you work very hard to get it done. Deadlines are important, because if we don't have deadlines, then we tend to never get things done. For example, the census that all of us had to return just this last month. Otherwise, we would be in trouble. We were told, weren't we, that there was a time when we had to fill that census in and return it. And if we didn't do that, well, it was possible that we would be fined. And people would come and knock on our doors and put cards through our letterboxes and say, have you filled the census in yet? The deadline is coming. You must do it. But there was no deadline. If people just handed these censuses out in January and said, oh, try and get them back sometime in the next year, well, we know the take-up would be very, very low. I must admit that I don't very often achieve very much at all without a deadline. Well, car insurance is one of those deadlines which is impossible to ignore. You have to get it done. It's an irksome thing. You don't really want to go and get the forms out and speak to insurance brokers and go on the website and get quotes. You really don't want to do it, but you have to, because the day will come, if you have not done that irksome task. If you haven't paid that huge amount of money, then you won't be able to drive your car. It will be illegal. So that deadline forces you to act. The end of the world is a bit like that, really. But we don't have an exact date. But the Lord tells us, well, despite the lack of an exact date, we must be ready. You cannot put this off. This is not the kind of thing where you can say, well, the Lord hasn't come for 2,000 years. I'm sure I've got a few more years to become ready. No, says the Lord. You must be ready today. Because you don't know exactly when this is going to come to pass, because the Lord will come like a thief in the night, it's crucial, it's urgent that you become ready as quickly as possible. Now, immediately after the Lord has this speech here for his disciples, immediately after he's taken up this subject of the things of the end of the world, he uses five illustrations to elaborate on the point. And I think this is remarkable. I think it really shows us quite clearly how important this matter is. The Lord is taking careful opportunity to instruct his disciples precisely. And then he uses five illustrations to make sure that they have got the point. The first illustration he uses is an illustration of a fig tree. He says, when you come to a fig tree and you see the green leaves coming out, you know that the summer is near. We're not particularly familiar with fig trees, so let me reinterpret that illustration for us here today. He would say, if the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching in our context, he would say, when you see the yellow daffodils coming out, and the crocuses, and when you see the blossom on the trees, then you know that the spring is here. And the illustration is so simple. He says, when you see the evidence, when you see the things that I have told you to look out for, then you know that the day is near. When you see that the gospel has been preached throughout the world to every nation, when you see that God's people have been persecuted, when you see the wars, the rumours of wars, the famine, the pestilences, when you see the abomination of desolation, then you know these things are clear. Just as plain as the yellow daffodils coming up are a precursor to spring. And the second illustration is he speaks about the days of Noah. He says, in the days of Noah, I had my friend Noah there preaching the gospel and building that ark. And he told all the people around about that a day of judgment was coming and that the flood would come and destroy everyone from the face of the earth unless they were in that ark. And did they listen, says the Lord? No. They were still eating and drinking. They were still being merry and partying. They were still marrying and being given in marriage right up to the very last day. And then, when the wedding feasts were still going on, when the drunken parties were still going on, the first great drop of rain came from the skies, quickly followed by one more, and then a million more, a billion more, until the torrential rain wiped everything from the face of the earth. And the Lord is saying, in the last days, it will be like this. There will be millions, billions of people who are not ready, who have completely ignored the warnings, who have not taken thought for what they will do. Those people in Noah's day, I've no doubt, after the Lord God sealed up the door in the ark, and they saw the rain coming down, but they remembered what Noah had been saying to them. And they came and they hammered on the door and they said, Noah, we've changed our minds. We believe you now. Let us in. But it was too late. You know, you could be in the same position. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. You've heard the gospel. You know the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. But are you ready? Or on that last day, when the Lord will come with the trumpet blast and the host of angels, and every man looks up and sees Christ coming down, Will you then rush to your pastor, rush to your Bible, fall to your knees and plead for forgiveness? I believe now, but too late. And then the Lord uses this third illustration, the parable of the two servants. He says, there was a man, and he went into a far country, and he left two servants in charge, and he told them to look after his interests. No doubt these stewards had to run his business, and to keep his household in good stead, to make sure the crops were planted and collected, to make sure the rents were collected. But instead, these two servants talked themselves into misbehaviour. They thought to themselves that their master would not come home for a very long time. And so instead of doing what they ought to have done, instead of diligently looking after their master's property, one of the servants decided to beat the other one and to lord it over him and to kill him and to get drunk and to spend all of his time in drunken revelry, drinking his master's wealth and stores to nothing and allowing his fields to go fallow and his rents to go uncollected. And so, when his master returned, unexpectedly, that servant was deeply ashamed and embarrassed. He realized that he was not ready for his master's return. He realized that he had stolen all of his master's goods and behaved as if they belonged to him. And his master punished him severely. Well, the application is so clear and so obvious, isn't it? The Lord our God has put us here on this earth to serve him. What if he were to come tomorrow? What if he were to come and find us living our lives not for him, but for ourselves? What if he were to come and find us having consumed all the good things which he has given us upon our own lusts and cast away his standards? What if we were to be found unready, unprepared? Then there's the much more famous parable of the 10 virgins. Perhaps you remember this one. The 10 virgins, bridesmaids, waiting for the bridegroom to come. And 5 of them were foolish and allowed their candles, their lamps to burn out because the bridegroom was delayed. And because because they let their oil run out, 5 wise virgins made sure that they were ready, that they were prepared, that they had plenty of oil in their lamps for the time when the bridegroom came. But as he was delayed, the 5 foolish virgins went off to try and see if they could buy some oil from somewhere, but it was too late. And when they returned to the wedding feast, the door was locked, and they were locked out. And the application is this, that you must be ready for when the great bridegroom comes, for when the Lord comes, or when your death comes. You must be prepared, you must be ready, so that you are not locked out of the great wedding feast of heaven because of your foolishness. Then the Lord spoke the parable of the 10 talents and how another man went into a far country and left with his servants sums of money for them to go and trade and to look after. The 2 of them did wisely and diligently. Although their master wasn't there to look over them, they behaved as if he was, and they were trustworthy. And they went out and traded with what they had been given, faithfully discharging their duty. And when their master returned, he was pleased with them, and what they had done was right. But there was one foolish man, one who had been given opportunity by his master, but instead of discharging his duty faithfully, he simply took that coin and buried it in the field. Didn't even put it in the bank to gain interest. And so when his master returned, he was found to have not been ready, to have been a time waster, an opportunity waster. So we see here that surely this is something crucial and important. If the Lord uses these 5 illustrations to push home the point so clearly, then surely these things are very important to us. So in the brief time that remains to us, let's just consider that verse 33, where the Lord says, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." First of all, the word watch. What do we have to watch for? What is it that the Lord wants us to watch? Well, might I suggest that the first thing that we ought to be watching is our time, the times in which we live. He has given us here some clear instruction. He has told us what to look out for. So we should look out for those things. We should study God's word and go into it in far more detail than I've been able to tonight. And consider these things that the Lord has told us to watch for. Have they come about? We read, don't we, that the perilous times will come in the last times. That men will wax more and more evil. That there will be times of great evil. Well, we should study the scripture to understand what those things are. We should look at Romans chapter 1, the great sin list in other parts of the Bible. And we should consider, what kind of times are we living in this country? We must watch carefully. We should not be the kind of people that allow life to just go on around us completely unquestioningly. We turn on our TV sets and drink in all that is said to us, all that is shown to us, without any question in our mind. No, the Lord has asked us not to be like that. He has told us to watch. Be sensible. Be discerning. Keep an eye out for what is going on in the society around you. That's the first way in which you need to watch. Because it's so easy for us to almost be asleep. To just be accepting of everything that the world thrusts upon us. If we do that, we will never be ready when the Lord comes. But the other thing that you need to watch, apart from what's going on in society around you, is you need to watch yourself and your own behaviour. You need to take heed to what you are doing. Have you gone through life without a second thought, glibly dancing and gambling through life without really thinking about what you're doing? Have you just gone with the flow? That's a very good phrase, isn't it, really? It's very descriptive of how many people live their lives. It puts us in mind, doesn't it, of that Broadway which leads to destruction. There's a huge crowd of people. Your friends are on this road. Your colleagues are on this road. Most of the people in your street are on this road. Perhaps even your family are on this road. And you're just going along with them. You assume, because there are so many faces in the crowd next to you, that there's no danger at all. But the Lord says, watch. Give this some serious thought. Are you going the right way? Have you popped your head up above the crowd and looked to see where you are heading? Have you read the scriptures to discern the times? Have you understood what is going on? Or are you going through life completely unobservant? Watch your own behaviour. The third thing you ought to watch, of course, is for the Lord's coming. Do you watch for that? You watch for the post in the morning? You watch for an opportunity to get a promotion at work? You watch out for somebody who might be your spouse in the future? You watch for something entertaining on television? Everything about you is perhaps anticipating various things. You're looking forward to many things that might happen in your life. But are you looking for the Lord's coming? This is a great test. It's a great influence on your life. Because if you go through life looking and watching for the Lord's coming, it will affect your behaviour greatly. If in the forefront of your mind you are expecting the Saviour to come sometime soon, then surely there's no time to be wasted. There's no time for messing around. There's no time for idling away months and years of your life. There's a work to be done, a job to be done. If the Lord is to come, then we must be ready. But also, if you are watching for the Saviour to come, you will not be caught and found to be derelict of your duty. Imagine the soldier who is on guard duty. He is standing there outside the camp. If he expects the enemy to come, or if he is watching for his superior officer, then he will be very observant and very ready. He will be having his eyes peeled. If he's not watching for the enemy, if he's not watching for his superior officer to come around the corner, then perhaps he will fold his arms and close his eyes and take a little rest. And then he will be caught unawares, unready. My friends, watch for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you will be ready. Then you will be paying attention. Then you will be about your master's duty. Because in the front of your mind will always be this question. Would I be ashamed if the Lord were to come now and find me doing this? If he came and found me in a nightclub? If he came and found me watching some drivel on television? Some soap opera? If he came and found me in a cinema watching something dishonouring and against his word? How would I feel? Well, it's a very helpful way to be watching always for the Lord's coming. But the Lord says, watch and pray. What does he say that we should pray for? Well, the first thing, of course, that we need to pray for is that we will be ready. We need to pray for readiness. If this is the case, that the Lord may come very soon, even tonight, even tomorrow morning, then we should pray most urgently that we will be found to be ready in that day. How can we be ready? Of course, we need to have made our peace with God. We need to have had our sins forgiven. We need to have been adopted into his family. We need to have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. That is the first thing you must pray for forgiveness. But also, we pray as the Lord taught his disciples to pray, that thy kingdom will come. Are you able to do that? Are you able to pray, Lord, come soon? Come quickly. Lord, come and bring this sinful world to an end. Lord, come into thy glory. Come and bring an end to this sin. Come and judge Satan and his people. You can't pray that if you're not ready. You can't pray that if you just want to enjoy your life here on earth. If you truly believe that you're going to heaven, then yes, surely it would be far better if the Lord came. But perhaps you feel that you have not done enough yet, or that you are not ready. But we ought to be praying, thy kingdom come. Third thing, of course, that we ought to pray for is that others will be ready. We pray for our neighbourhood. We pray for our family and our children. We pray for all those that we come into contact with, that they will be ready on that last day, because we read that those who have not bowed the knee to Christ on that day will cry for the mountains to fall upon them. They will cry for the earth to open up and swallow them so that they would not be in the presence of God. That day will be of all days most terrible. It will be the beginning of their eternal punishment. So we, if we believe the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are ready ourselves, must surely be praying that others also might be ready. That must be the work that we are about. My friends, there are some mysterious and wonderful prophecies about the end times, and I urge you to look into them carefully, to study them with all your heart. Be careful not to get too sidetracked into things which we might not be able to give a definitive answer to, but there is so much of the solid nature incontrovertible in these things. And we ought to have at the forefront of our minds the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ will come one day as a thief in the night. And that day may not be very far off at all. Are you ready, my friends? Does the thought of Christ coming tonight terrify you? Or does it excite you? It's a very good test, isn't it? Think carefully. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ coming in his glory and in his holiness. Think about him coming to judge all sinners. Think about him coming to judge those who have not put their trust in him and to gather all those who love him to himself. Which camp would you be in, my friends, if he came tonight? Would you be gathered up with the angels to meet him in the sky? Or would you be one of those ones crying out for the mountains to fall upon you? My friends, watch and pray and be ready. Come to the Saviour that you might have your sins forgiven. That when he comes, he will come to collect you and reward you rather than to sentence and to punish you for all eternity. Amen.